So it may seem like a strange thing of what we're going to do, as we just took all these prayer requests, and traditionally what we would do is we would pray for them. But we're going to take some time to gather a greater understanding of what it is that Jesus teaches us about prayer. And then we're going to take some time to pray for these requests with and for one another. But just because we may not be audibly saying a prayer for these things right now, as the Lord leads you, feel free to take some time to say, God, be in that situation. God, thank you for this. Take some time as we go through Jesus' instruction on prayer to pray. As those things come up in your heart and in your mind, and lift those up, cry out with your soul to God as we continue to embark on a journey in the third section of Jesus' masterful sermon recorded for us by Matthew, where once again he is teaching us how to live a life of faith without hypocrisy in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. So we'll be turning again, once again, to chapter 6 and seeing how it is that God expects for his people in his kingdom to live and practice our faith, and how it is very different from this world, as he continues to show that we are indeed called out of this world to be a contrast society, contrast to the ways of this world, how we are in him called to live differently than before. And as to the world, what Jesus teaches us about his kingdom has less to do with geography, but has everything to do with his lordship, his rule and reign, because he's not talking about an earthly kingdom with boundaries and borders, because he owns it all. All of heaven and earth are his. It has nothing to do about geography, but it has everything to do with accepting his rule and reign in our life, which is something to this world that it can't understand. It truly calls it peculiar in nature, different in nature. In fact, it is holy. For that is what God is calling us to be holy. Which once again simply is to be set apart, to be different, to be that contrast society. And he's addressing some fundamental practices of faith that people would do in his time period that we still do to this day that would be demonstrations of holiness. But because of that, there were practices of faith that people in that day would twist ever so slightly for their own personal advantage and personal gain. And he's talking about that in particular here as we read in Matthew 6, the very first verse, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And with this, when we are honest with ourselves, we can see that it wasn't just them then that had this problem, but it is even us today, because we have this natural inclination to try to make something of ourselves that we are not. We have this natural inclination in us to make much to do about who we are. We have this natural sinful nature of being selfish rather than selfless. It is even ingrained in us in our culture. It's our very way of life in our culture. In fact, we have little idioms and phrases that express this. Can someone fill in the blank? Dress for the blank you want. Job you want. In a sense, pretend to be the person that you want to be, get the job you want. And yes, there might be some wisdom in that, but that is not how things work in God's kingdom. You don't try to pretend to be something you are not. But we acknowledge who we are, where we are. And we don't practice our faith so that others would see us and glorify us. No, we practice our faith so that others would see God and glorify him. We naturally want to call attention to ourselves. We are taught to call attention to ourselves by our society, to make much ado about ourselves. And in this, especially regarding our matters of faith, we often lose sight of the very purpose and reason that God gave us the very practices he gave us. Practices he addresses here, such as giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And in particular, we have discussed what Jesus has to say about how to and how not to give to the needy. And we have discussed the past couple of weeks of how it is we are not to pray. Today, we're going to begin discussing how it is that Jesus instructs us to pray. But to do that, we need to do a little bit of recapping. And if you could just bear with me a little bit longer, just talking about where we've been. It's so important for us to understand where we've been, to understand where it is that Jesus is taking us right here today. As we've talked about how not to pray, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. First and foremost, showing us multiple things about the nature of prayer. And the first thing is, three times Jesus says it, when you pray. Jesus expects those who would follow him or would be followers of him to be people of prayer. His kingdom's people are people of prayer. And in understanding this, we also know fully what Jesus means when he addresses what not to do, as we've really dug into these texts for the past couple of weeks, that he's not addressing posture. It's not about whether we're standing, sitting, or kneeling. It's not about place, whether it's public or private. It's not about length, the hour or a day or continual prayer or even repetitious nature. It has nothing to do with those things. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Rather, he addresses in verse 5 that we would not pray so that we would get the praise and accolades of man. Rather, we would recognize who it is we're speaking to, who it is whose attention we are longing for, who it is whose presence we are actually in. As a Christian writer once proclaimed, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. Understanding he is always to be our audience of one. In this, in knowing who God is and who we are, we would not think we would somehow manipulate or sway God to our opinion in our prayers, which is what Jesus points out in verse 7 and 8. Nor would we treat him like some cosmic vending machine in the sky like we talked about last week, that if we just put our dollar in here and press the right buttons, that Snickers bar would come out. Nor would we treat prayer as wishing upon a star or a birthday wish. In particular, if we don't say the right words or fail to keep it secret, we won't get what we wished for. These are all the things that Jesus is actually addressing here. It's not about posture. It's not about place. It's not about length. It's not about repetition. It's about our hearts and where our hearts is in our prayer and the fact that we understand that we're having an authentic conversation with God. And it's here, after deconstructing the world's understanding of prayer, what the world teaches us about prayer, what all those gurus and mystics would teach us prayer is. It's here where Jesus begins to reconstruct in us an actual understanding of what prayer is and what this wonderful practice of faith is meant to be, a time of communion, as in it's a time of community with God. And Jesus does this in verse 9 through 15. Pray then like this. And I don't want us to read that first part without first understanding. He's been saying, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, don't do it this way. So we can see Jesus saying now, when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One commentator once illustrated this teaching of prayer perfectly when he says this. One way to know that you are looking at a masterpiece, a work of art, is that you cannot exhaust it with observation. You can stare at it for hours and still miss important facets. And then each time you return to stare at it again, you find new and wonderful aspects you never saw before. Components that continue to reveal the true genius of its creator. At the center of the Sermon on the Mount, pretty much the center, as there's 116 lines before this prayer and 114 lines after, is a masterpiece. A perfect masterpiece on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is perfect in both structure and substance. You know, just a side thought here, you may think what I just said there, it's the center, meaning that we've made it to the center of the Sermon on the Mount through our journey this past year through the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may be thinking, oh man, we're at the center. And some of you may be thinking, thank the Lord, we're at the center. We're halfway through. That's all dependent on whether you see this long journey through the Sermon on the Mount as a family road trip or a hostage situation. I digress, though. In particular, this prayer is truly a linguistic masterpiece. Inside a masterpiece of teaching given to us by Jesus. As this commentator explains this about Jesus' prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Structurally, Jesus gives six petitions in two symmetrical parts. The first part, with its three petitions, focus on God, and thus all the petitions contain the word your, referring to God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are what we might call the divine petitions. The second part, with its three petitions, focus on human needs, hence the our and us in each petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are the human petitions. It really is a linguistic masterpiece. I mean, this commentator really captures the nature of what it is that Jesus has provided for us. It's a piece of art, as it contains everything we would ever need to pray. And you can repeatedly return to this and see something you've missed time and time again. It doesn't matter how often you can return to this prayer, and something new will grasp you. Something new will just take you and cause you to delve deeper into its meaning. Still, yet ever, really never scratching the full surface of it. And so today, we're going to begin just scratching at the surface. And then once my family returns from our trip for my schooling in Indiana, we will be diving into each one of these petitions more in greater detail. But for today, understanding this linguistic masterpiece, we can but scratch the surface of it. And isn't that good news that we can never hope to actually fully understand this in our life? That there will always be a new truth, there will always be something else that God is revealing, that God is speaking to us through His Word, especially through this prayer. With that being said, we must understand what Jesus is teaching here. Just like we did with the former sections of this particular part of His sermon, understanding what He is not saying here. Because it's so easy for us to jump to the conclusion that, okay, when you pray, pray like this. That means I need to read these words and recite these words word for word, just as Jesus said them. And we need to do it that way, and if we just keep doing it that way, then we've prayed. It's not about what Jesus says as much as what Jesus means with each of these petitions. It's not about saying the right words in the right pace with the right rhythm, as we've talked about, because Jesus told us, don't pray like that. He told us when you pray, don't heap up empty words. Don't heap up meaningless phrases. You can pray the Lord's Prayer just as Jesus words it right here, and it can have great meaning to you. But at the same time, if you pray it just to say the words, just to get it done, to say the words, it has no meaning. So Jesus isn't necessarily talking about the words as much as the meaning behind each and every one of these petitions. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to start where we should start any conversation with any person or being, especially with God. And that's acknowledging who He is and who it is we are conversing with. To acknowledge the person that you are talking to. To acknowledge that, yes, God, I understand I am in your presence. Our Father in heaven. And there's something very beautiful of how Jesus teaches us to approach God. He says to say, Our Father. I mean, let's just let our minds rest on that for a moment. Jesus, God in the flesh, invites us to approach Him as our Father. Not that we would possess God in some way, not our as in He's ours, but our Father as in He is our Father. That we have a familial connection to Him as our Father. We have an intimate connection to Him as our Father. He's not some distant God who has no care for us. No, He is our Father. He is not just transcendent, but He's very intimate. Transcendent as in far off, intimate as right here with us. He is our Father. But it's also here where Jesus gives us this really helpful phrase, in heaven. Because lest we get too chummy with the God of all creation, lest we get too cozy, He gives us this reminder, our Father in heaven, that He is God Almighty. He is infinitely great. He is greater than any other father we would ever call father. There is none like Him. There was none before Him. There will be none better than Him. He is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He is over all, above all. He is in heaven. Just like the psalmist describes in Psalm 33, 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Yet, He is our Father. This wonderful, this majestic God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is our Father, and we are His children. Prayer begins with recognizing, realizing, remembering, and proclaiming who God is. To adore who He is, as Jesus continues, hallowed be your name. Now that's a word we don't often use. Hallowed. Even in Protestant circles, we really don't use the word hallowed. And just a quick show of hands, who has used that in an everyday conversation recently, the word hallowed? Anyone? That's what I thought. We don't use this word very often in our language. And what we got to ask is, what does this even mean? What does it mean to be hallowed? It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. It means to give this deepest love and respect to God as hallowed, as holy, as set apart. And when you say, hallowed be your name, God, what you're saying is, may your name be great. May your name be known as holy from my lips, from my heart. May I make your name be known as holy, that others would see and proclaim the goodness of God. And that's this idea of hallowed be your name, but it's also this idea of adoring Him, adoration, which is another word we don't really use very often, which is the giving of our deepest love and respect that we can muster. We would be thankful for, honor, and glorify Him. Which is why Jesus says, hallowed be your name, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy are you, God, above all. There is no one like you. And God, we adore you. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Hallowed be your name. May your name, your reputation, who you are and what you have done be thought of and acknowledged as holy. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That is what Jesus is saying here. That prayer begins with acknowledging who God is, being thankful for who God is, and adoring God for who God is. Something that's felt, the deepest love and respect that we can absolutely muster to him, understanding who the author of Hebrews says God is. The author of Hebrews says this in 12:28-29, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When was the last time you thought about that when you went to God in prayer, that our God is a consuming fire? Hallowed be your name, God. Adoration is a pivotal part to every prayer. And then there's submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Right there in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's best to understand this by understanding once again what it is that Jesus is teaching us to actually say here. In particular, he's teaching us not to just say something. He's teaching us to mean something. To mean submission. Understanding our hope for the coming of tomorrow is in him. The future is in him. All of our hope, all of any kind of hope we would have comes and is given by him. And we have no hope without him. And we submit, understanding that this world is a mess. That we are going to face troubles, that we're going to face trials. In fact, Jesus makes it clear, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we know that these problems will not go away this side of eternity. This side of eternity, there will be sickness. There will be death because of sin. But God has not left us in a helpless estate and just told us to deal with it. No, he stepped in and he dealt with it and is continuing to deal with it to this day. But we do know that the full restoration of what God made to be good that we twisted and made evil, the full restoration will not come until he comes again, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. And in acknowledging this, acknowledging this reality, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, God. We submit, come, Lord Jesus, come. For we know there is no other answer. There is no other way. We've tried everything else we can think of trying, but God, we know that you're the only way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Submitting to God's plans for events. Submitting to God's rule and reign in our life. We submit to God's kingdom authority over all of creation, especially our lives. It's an extraordinarily reckless thing to pray. I think about the movie Forrest Gump, where he says, life is like a box of chocolates. Thinking, you know, praying like this is like that. You just never know what's going to get. You never know what's going to happen. Afterwards, you never know what's going to take place, but you can have trust, you can have assurance, you can have hope, because it's his kingdom that you're praying for, not yours, his kingdom, which is eternal, perfect, and good. Your will be done. But in this submission, we don't just leave it at that. We also pray that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That his kingdom would break through in power. That his kingdom would take root right here, right now. That even though we are in a time between times, we are in this time of waiting, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right here, right now, God, just as you intend for things to be in the future. Because we know that he gives us those foretastes of that coming kingdom each and every day. That we can experience the greatness of his kingdom right here and right now, even though we won't fully experience it on this side of eternity. As we weep and tarry along through the night, we know, as the psalmist says, the joy does come in the morning. It requires us to admit things are not how God would have them, and that because of our many sins, it's just the place we are in, but there is hope for a future. And we pray for the hastening of that day. Bringing us to the fourth petition, in particular, a petition of supplication. Now, that's another word we don't use very often in our culture. Supplication. Anyone ever use that one in an everyday conversation? Supplication is simply this: the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. It is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. Thank you, Google. You actually got a good definition and got it right. It also says, if used in a sentence, he fell on his knees in supplication. Prayer is always an act of supplication, as it's an act of submission. However, it is here where Jesus shows us the depth of our supplication that we are invited to before God. After praying for the loftiest things that one could pray for, God's name, his kingdom, his will, heavenly things, eternal things, he invites us to pray for earthly things. He invites us to pray for ourselves and for others. For things like food, forgiveness, protection. As we see in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus here gives us the most beautiful invitation ever to come before our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us with our daily needs of provision. Needs both physical and spiritual, as we see in the next two petitions, because he's not just dealing with the physical. He doesn't say you can just go to God if you're physical, but he also says our spiritual needs, as he tells us to pray for these things like forgiveness and protection. But right here, when he says, give us this day our daily bread, it is clear what Jesus is inviting us to do, to pray to God, who is the ruler over all, the keeper of all, and the provider of all, to do just that. That in our submission to who we know him to be, and that he is indeed our great and wonderful Father, we are to go to him with all of our needs. No matter the gravity of the need, he invites us to bring it to him to be provided for him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this, and I've even caught myself saying this at times. Well, it's not really that big of a deal, but could you please pray for this? Or it's nothing compared to what you just asked for. No, it all matters to God. All of it matters to God. There's no size, great or small, to the need to God. It all matters to him, and he invites us to bring it to him if it truly is a need. And that is the kicker there. Understanding, as one commentator put it humorously once, saying this: so while we are not to pray here for our daily cake, as one once put it, we do not pray for riches or delicate living or costly raiment. As another phrases it, we are to pray for bread. That other is Jesus. Pray for bread, for that daily provision. He says, he'll put it this way: we are not to pray for our greeds, but for our needs, for every physical and material need. I would also add our spiritual need onto that. I think about how the teacher prays perfectly in the book of Proverbs when he teaches us this in chapter 30, verse 8 through 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Needs, no matter how big and small, God invites us to bring them to him. And that's where Jesus goes to our deepest needs. As he continues to teach us to pray in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Confession. Confession and prayers for mercy. Types of prayers we really don't need any definition for. But there are prayers that deal with the deeper need of our souls. There are prayers that we don't pray often enough. Especially the way that Jesus teaches us to pray them right here. Those prayers of confession. Those prayers for mercy. Those prayers for strength. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That word debt that Matthew uses is very intriguing. You know, it's also translated as trespasses. And Luke makes it clear it's sin when Luke records the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew uses the word debt, a word he would have been very much familiar with as a tax collector. He would have been the one who had been knocking down people's doors with Roman soldiers to have them arrested because they were back on their taxes. They had not been paying their taxes. They were in debt. And Matthew knew fully his debt that he owed to God. The debt that Jesus came to pay. As we all owe a great debt because of our sins. We are completely indebted to Jesus and to God because of our sin. And it's a debt that no human could ever pay but Jesus. When he went to the cross for us, paid our penalty in full on the cross, taking our sins upon him, abolishing our debt. It was a debt larger than our national debt. Because if you think our national debt is bad, our debt before God is infinitely times worse. We're not just in debt up to our eyeballs. We are drowning in debt with God. Forgive us our debt. Because God, we know we can't pay it off. We can't atone for our own sins. We can't do it. We need you. Something that Jesus says this about in the very opening words of his sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In realizing this, we are to do as Jesus teaches us. That is to submit in prayer to our Heavenly Father humbly, acknowledging our wrong, acknowledging our depravity, acknowledging our just punishment, and asking for forgiveness. Asking for him to abolish the debt. Just as we have abolished the debt for our debtors. That's a prayer that takes strength. God, help me forgive others because I know, as you teach on here, that if I don't forgive others, neither will you forgive me, that you will forgive me in how I forgive others. Help me, Lord, to do this and forgive me my debts as I have forgiven my debtors. And it's an amazing thing, because as that classic old hymnal says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Yet there is more to this petition, all the more, because it's really audacious if you think about it. I mean, imagine if you went into your bank, you owed the bank a lot of money, and you said, would you just forgive it? You know, I let that guy off the hook down the street who owed me money, and because of that, I can't pay you back, and would you just forgive it? What do you think the bank's going to tell you? No. You're probably going to get a notice saying you have a court summons, and, you know, something's going to happen. You're going to have to pay off that debt, every last penny of it. And here Jesus says that God will do it. That if we would forgive those who trespass against us, he will forgive our trespasses against him. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus will do it, though. That's what he's telling us here, that when we pray this prayer, when we go to God and we confess our depravity before him, when we say, God, I screwed up again, his mercy is renewed each and every day for us. And he instills in us a heart of forgiveness to go and share that mercy with others. He doesn't just stop here, though. He adds another petition that he makes, and it's found in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we need forgiveness for our sins, we also need help for overcoming future sins. We need help for facing the trouble that he says we will face in this world. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, don't ever put us in a position where we're going to have trouble. Don't ever put us in a position where there won't be any trial. Or don't ever put us in a position that we'll ever be tempted. He doesn't say that. Jesus says, rather, that you would lead us not into temptation, and that you would deliver us. Deliver us. Once again, he's not saying, never let us be tempted. Rather, Jesus is saying, when we are in those places, give us the strength and the resolve not to succumb, but to overcome, just like you did in the desert when the Spirit brought you into the wilderness to be tempted. Help us, Lord, to put the devil back in his place and tell him where he can go, and that's right back to hell where he belongs. Give us an utter dependency upon you, your provision, your protection, your power, because, Lord, ours is inadequate. We fall short each and every time when we try this on our own. This is a prayer of dependency. This is saying, Lord, may I be dependent upon you. Make me dependent upon you. When things go south, when things do not go my way, when life is too much to handle, help me not trust in myself, but in you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Remember, Jesus doesn't promise a life free of toil, where we can just frolic about on rocky hills singing joyously into the wind. Rather, he promises us we will have trouble. We will go through temptation and trials. We will be purified with fire. And in this, as the Bible teaches us, we will be made more and more perfect in our faith. Therefore, our prayer should never be, may hard times never come. Rather, when hard times come, help us stand strong, knowing that he is our rock, our shield, our strong tower, mighty defender, knowing that he overcomes when we fall short. It's a masterpiece indeed of prayer, as these six petitions teach us exactly how it is we are to approach God, which is what we're going to do right now as we lift up these requests, these many requests that we took just moments ago. With this being said, would you pray with me? Oh God, our most heavenly Father, you are wonderful, you are great, your name should be praised. And Lord, your praises should always be on our lips, Lord, because you have moved in mighty ways, Lord. Lord, we praise you that Danny's visa status was approved. We praise you, Lord, that you are moving very powerfully in that situation and that ball just keeps on going and keeps on going. And Lord, we pray that you would see this to completion, but Lord, we thank you for the work that you've been doing and that you continue to do. God, Lord, we praise you for what you did this past Sunday at our community 4th of July celebration, the opportunity that you gave us to just serve our community. Lord, we praise you for Sonia's brother and his recovery, Lord, and how he is doing better and better each and every week, and how we get to hear about how he's doing better and better each and every week. God, I praise you as just last Sunday we rounded 4 years of our journey together as a family of families. And Lord, I thank you for the great adventure that it has been and the great adventure that lies ahead, Lord. You are wonderful, you are moving, and we have seen you work in power in our midst. Lord, help us never take you for granted. Rather, help us glorify you in everything we say and do. Not just on Sunday, but every day, Lord. Help us to glorify you, to praise you, to honor you in everything, Lord. God, we pray for your kingdom to come in power here in Exeter as it is in heaven, Lord. We pray for your will to be done right here, right now, especially in all the situations, Lord, where we see need. We see your need, Lord. We need you. We need you so much. Lord, for all of our loved ones who are struggling, who are in pain, Lord, we pray for their healing. We pray for Olivia's test results, that they would just be wonderful and they would come back very positive. And Lord, that we would praise you all the more for her healing. We pray for Wanda, Lord, that you would just touch her, not just physically, Lord, but emotionally, Lord, that you would lift her spirits right now, that she would feel your comfort, your peace, and your arms around her, Lord, that your will would be done and that she would experience the joy that you bring. That you would experience that joy in the full. Lord, we pray for Rod, who is in the ER right now, God, that you would just do a mighty work, that your kingdom would break through right now and bring him healing. Whether it be a UTI or something else, Lord, that it would no longer be a problem because you would take care of it. And Lord, we pray for Larry as he continues to just go through these bouts of health complications. Lord, we pray for his healing, his holistic healing. Lord, that you would make his body function in a way it's never functioned before, in the best way, in a perfect way. And Lord, that you would help him to be able to return home whole. God, we pray for Kelly and her migraines. Lord, that you would give her absolutely everything she needs to be better, to feel better. Lord, we pray for this white matter condition that she is fighting, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would touch her mind, and Lord, that she would feel immediate peace, that she would feel immediate comfort and relief. Lord, we pray for that relief, that same relief that you're giving Helen right now, Lord, and we continue to praise you for what it is that you're doing in Helen's life through her surgery, Lord, that she doesn't have pain, and Lord, we pray for that to continue, and we thank you that the surgery just went so well. God, Lord, we pray for Henny and his little sister, that you would break through, your kingdom would break through in power, and Lord, that you would provide in that need, Lord, that you would provide his sister that air to fill her lungs full. Lord, give us that daily bread. Give us exactly what we need as we submit to your kingdom come, your will be done. As we live in this time between times, we have that great hope of heaven. And Lord, we pray for that foretaste right here on earth as it is in heaven. And God, Lord, we lift up to you the How dinner. We lift up to you the need there, Lord, that you would fill up that registration, because we know you can do that, God. We lift up to you Gary, Lord, that you would provide him what he needs right here, right now. And Lord, we lift up Doreen's family as they are traveling back to Boston, Lord, that you would protect them, guide them. And Lord, just like our family, Lord, that's flying to Indiana, that you would protect us, but also that you would give us all boldness. And Lord, I pray for opportunities, that you would give us all, as we travel about here and there, opportunities, and that we would be just aware of those opportunities around us, all around us, Lord. Help us to walk in mercy too, Lord. Give us mercy so that we can walk in mercy. Because, Lord, we know you've paid a major debt that we could have never paid. Help us to help others experience that debt. Help that debt forgiveness, that mercy that you provide. Help us to help others experience your forgiveness, as you have forgiven us. And God, we pray for your protection. We pray for your strength. We pray for your mercy, God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.